You are listening to a sermon podcast from Kingdom City. We pray that over the next few moments, you will be blessed, equipped, and empowered to bring the reality of God to your world.
Well, I began a series recently called The Church as God Intended It. How many know it's better to be the church God intended than the church He didn't? Yeah, so that is where we're going, and it's from the book of Ephesians. And the last three connect groups around the world, wherever we are, whatever country, we'll be going a little deeper into this. And it's really predicated upon the four analogies that Paul used to describe the church as it relates to Christ. And I love analogies because it helps me in see dynamics and dimensions to the truth. Straight doctrine can feel dry and feel hard to process, but when it says it's like this, that's why Jesus told parables. He told analogies so we would understand it better. And last time we looked at the analogy that he used when he called us the body, which is just downright awkward. Family is fine, body is a little too intimate, and yet he said that's who you are. We are the body of Christ. And really, we learn from there that unity and utility needs to be a part of our life, because just like a body cannot be divided and a body cannot be useless, a body needs to function. Every member needs to supply. And we looked at the body of Christ, that we're all diverse, different parts working in delightful harmony, because that is the church God intended. And so we looked at the body of Christ. Today we look from the book of Ephesians at the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. I don't know if you know it, male and female, gender irrelevant. This is actually an analogy. God calls us not just his body, but his bride. Again, it's to add different layers of revelation to understand how we relate to God. And so we go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read the verses from verse 22 through 32. And this is what it says. If you've ever been to a wedding, you probably heard this passage, but let's read it and let's go where this passage is intended to lead us. Here's what it says. Ephesians 5, 22 to 32. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Danielle, smile. I'm just joking. I picked on her because I know her well, and I love her. She's amazing. She's no problem. She's incredibly, actually, I have no idea if she's submissive. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You can feel the tension because it's 2023. That's true. Because people see submission as code for dictatorial, potentially abuse. It can be a triggering word because of the misuse of what it means. But here's what he says. Goes on, says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And all the wives said, that was your chance, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says this line. It's like, this is the uncovering line. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's like he gave you all this free marriage advice, but really he's saying what I'm really talking about. I'm not actually talking about marriage. It includes marriage, and you can take the good out of that and apply it. But he says, I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. I've used the analogy of husbands and wives to explain how you and I need to relate to God. That's what he's just done. That is actually what he's referring to. And we need to look at it. See, if I said to you, okay, brainstorm session. We're the bride of Christ. What would you think he's talking about? You'd think he means, oh, we need to be loving, amen. Passionate, amen. Devoted, amen. Faithful, amen. Loyal, amen. All these wonderful traits of what we would think of when we think of a bride, and we would not be wrong. Our first love is important. Every dynamic that you can apply, I'm pretty sure you could find a scripture for it. But that is actually not the main emphasis of what he's saying here. The actual emphasis in this passage, when it talks about the bride of Christ in terms of how we relate to God, is that controversial word I just used at the start. It's the word submit, or the concept of submission. Everyone say submission. And because of the triggering nature of it in today's world, it gets misapplied, misused, and then discarded. But really, put aside how horrible your husband is for a second, or how your boss misused that word, or how some government has forget all of that. Don't use it in the natural. Think about the context where he's talking, Christ and the church. To submit to the one who is the groom, who is Christ, who is flawless, perfect, and pure, who loved you enough to give his life for you, makes submission a whole different concept. But the word submission gets misunderstood because, again, it's associated with all sorts of other misuses. The word submission, sub means under, sub-zero, subset, a fraction of sub means under. So submission literally means to be under mission. So when you are in submission, it's actually more a reference to unity than it is to hierarchy. Submission means my mission comes under his mission. God has a mission and I bring my mission under. So when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, it's not meaning, you know, maybe be a doormat. He's saying, bring your mission under. So there's one mission, because two missions will lead to confusion. And it's not hard to think that really, as we relate to God, what he's really saying, as the bride submits, we should bring our mission under God's mission. What is your mission? What is your mission in life? I'm not sure, but it should be under God's mission. It doesn't mean you need to be a pastor or work at a church, but whatever your mission is, it needs to land under, rather than God, can you join my mission? No, I sub under your mission. So, you know the verse in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's quite a staggering statement, even though it is blatantly obvious, that God's thoughts are so high and our thoughts in comparison are so low. God's ways are so high, our ways in comparison are so low. And he's saying, just so you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So just when you think, I've got some thoughts about this sermon, just know God's thoughts are probably different. Well, I've got my way now. I'm now my age, I've got my way. And you're like, okay, that's my way, but his ways are higher. And in case you thought it was close, he says, this is the gap. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher my ways are over your ways and my thoughts over your thoughts. So, in other words, don't try and narrow the gap. We're not getting close anytime soon, no matter how smart you are, because in comparison to God, he's really saying, you're not going to understand everything I say or comprehend it. You can to a degree, but my thoughts are so much higher and my ways are so much greater. So the privilege of bringing my mission under his means God's mission, my mission is under him. God's ways, well, my ways now can sit right under there. And God's thoughts, I bring my thoughts and I bring it under submission. I bring it under the alignment of the one who's higher, the one who's greater. And really, the problem is we don't understand this is actually a good point to get happy. This is a good point to go, yes. Why? Because really, when you understand that my ways are under his and my thoughts are under his and my mission is under his, it is actually, for number one, my protection, and number two, my provision. You read any scripture when God says, this is my way for your life, and you can see it in the nation of Israel, you can see it time and time in the lives of believers, well, I don't like your ways, I want my ways. What happens is you lose the protection and the provision that is supposed to be there from submission. So as we submit, it actually comes with blessing. It actually comes with increase. It actually comes with favor. It actually comes with protection. It actually comes with provision. That itself should make you happy. But because we have our own posture around relationships or identity or sexuality or finance or time or talents, even our trials, our struggles, your addictions, your fears, whatever it is, if you can learn, if we can learn today to bring it into submission. I don't understand everything about this, God, but I want to submit to you. It will actually provide provision and protection. My sister and I went out to get Hokkien noodles on Saturday night, and I assured her, because I know Malaysia, won't rain at night, it'll rain in the afternoon. And so we walked to SS2, the mall, and we walked there, and then as soon as we ordered, it started bucketing down. And I was like, oh no, we're stuck. So she went and bought a cheap umbrella from the store next door, and because she's the bridesmaid the next day, and so her hair was all done, and we were about to walk through the thunderstorm, and she had an umbrella. And I said, okay, fine. So really, I said, why don't you let me use the umbrella, because I'm a pastor. You're just a... No, I didn't say that. So anyway, the point is, she said, do you want to come under the umbrella? But it was too small. So really, what you realize is when you're under the covering, you're insulated from the elements that would otherwise destroy you. But when you're outside the covering, when you're not submitted, when you have your own mission, your own ways, your own thoughts, you're on your own. Some may work, some may not. But you're outside the provision, you're outside the protection that comes from the umbrella of God's mission. So this is the reason submission is not some arm-twisting, legalistic compulsion. In fact, I've got two phrases that I want you to digest, and I want it to settle in your spirit so you truly understand the word submission as it pertains to us and God. Number one, the posture of joyful surrender. Repeat after me, the posture of joyful surrender. Say it not like miserably, say joyful. Joyful surrender, the posture of joyful surrender. That is submission. You know, imagine if you started your day going, God, I don't even want to know what I'm going to have to face. I just choose to take on a posture of joyful surrender. Joy is not something you might associate with surrender. And yet, that is the privilege of a bride whose groom is obsessed, fascinated, and in love with her. Jemima's told me many times, she goes, no wife that I know wouldn't submit to a husband if the husband loved her the way Christ loved the church. And I said, you know this because of my experience with you or how? But actually what she's saying is true. It's a great point. Like this morning I called her. I said, I'm speaking on the bride of Christ. And she goes, oh, great. I said, do you know you are the bride of Christ? And she looked at me in the video. What, you're Christ? I said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I didn't say that. That's a joke, but only people who read the Bible will understand that one. We all collectively, all of us, whether you're single or married, if you're single, this message is for you. It's for every male, this message is for you. This is not the message for the wives. This is a message for every believer, because God is calling us the bride of Christ. And the posture of joyful surrender is actually something we need to recalibrate our thinking around. Do you know, when you think of surrender, you might not think of joy, but let me put it to you this way. The joy in your surrender is proportional to the love that you have for the one you're surrendering to. That was a long sentence. I'm sure there's a better way. I'll get it right by the 5 p.m. The joy in your surrender, every time you surrender to God, if there's no joy, that's actually a reflection of the lack of love you have towards the one you're surrendering to. Because surrender can be joyful. It also can be hostile. Think of war, think of think of us being held up at gunpoint. Hostile surrender. Hostile surrender is stick your hands up and you're like, there's no joy in that surrender because there's no love for the one who's causing you to surrender. But think of a child jumping off the stage into the arms of a father. The joy in surrender. So surrender can be joyful. Can be joyful if you're in love with the one you're surrendering to. See, by the end of the sermon, you'll say more amens. Right now, it's like, this is like tablets that I have to take. But you'll get there. You know, when you think of surrender, there's normally two fleshly reactions. Number one, but I don't agree. So, you know, but God's word says this. I don't agree that I have to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. I don't agree. Every time you hit one of these I don't agree moments when it comes to the word of God, here's the beautiful thing you get to do. Yield. You know, as a church, we don't talk enough. I think generally, I don't hear many messages on the concept of yielding. Yielding is actually a wonderful spiritual discipline. It's the process of actually saying, God, whatever I'm clutching with my hands, I release to you. I don't even know if I want to. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm going to make it, but I yield to you. We sing that song, it is my joy to yield to you. It is my joy. Most people associate yielding with compulsion or some sort of awkward, but it's not. It is joyful surrender. You know, when you sing the song, I surrender all, I surrender all. Are there tears of misery because, oh God, I surrender, I have no choice, you're God? Or is it the joy of bringing my mission under yours, my ways under yours, my thoughts under yours? It is my joy, all to you I surrender. You know, that is a beautiful picture of what it should look like. I don't agree that we should honor our parents. Yield. God, I don't know why you gave me the parents you gave me, but I yield. I honor them. I wish I had those parents, or I wish my parents were more like this. But God, I yield. I don't understand, but your ways are higher. Your thoughts are higher. So I yield. I yield. Do you know, the concept I don't agree just proves you have a wonderful opportunity to truly submit. Because real submission is never proved in agreement. If you agree and you submit, we don't know whether you agree or whether you submitted. Because you agree. And I think we should do this. And you think that's a great idea. I agree. Wow, what a submitted person I am. No, you might be, but we don't know. Because it's never proved in agreement. It's only when I disagree, I'll find out whether I have real submission. Because when I agree, my own heart can't process. Is this truly a submitted response or just an agreement response? Because I like doing things I agree with. It's the things I don't agree with that proves whether I'm submitted or not. Oh, four people clapped. Okay. The rest are not yielding quite yet, but this is... joyful surrender. You know, here's the other one you hear. I don't agree. Then there's, well, but I don't understand. And we elevate our need to understand above the privilege of trusting. When you don't understand, you know what you do? You trust. When a child is two, there's a lot they don't understand. When they're five, there's more they still don't understand, but they understand more than they did at two. When they're eight, etc., there's varying levels of maturity. And so the privilege of obedience belongs to those who trust even when they don't understand. And that is what submission is. It's like, even if I don't agree, I got to yield. But if I don't understand, I got to learn how to trust. And you know, the posture of surrender is such a beautiful release of, it's almost like I remove in a childlike way the pressure of consequence when God has told me to do something. So when the Lord told me to give up my legal career, there's a lot I didn't understand. How am I going to pay the mortgage? Because the banks don't understand the call of God. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to explain this to people? I don't understand, God. You owe me an explanation or I won't submit. People are like, if you don't Explain it to me, I won't submit. That's not called submission, that's called understanding. If you don't submit, if you don't agree, that's not called submission, it's called agreement. Real submission comes when I learn how to yield and I learn how to trust. How's this going to work? When he told me to move to Malaysia, there's a lot I didn't understand. But I had to trust. Trust is the purest sign of submission. I don't like what's happening in the Connect Group right now. I disagree. Well, I don't know how to say this nicely, but I'll try. I'm not against you disagreeing with the people and writing on the row next to you. But when it comes to God and His Word, His ways, our ways. His thoughts, our thoughts. And as high as the heavens are above the earth. It's 2023. Don't you know I can be male or female if I want to be? Okay. Glad you have that view. His ways, your ways. His thoughts, your thoughts. Yeah, but science, he made science. He invented science. Science is God's kindness to let you slowly allow your brain to catch up with what he made billions of years before you were born. So let's never idolize what we agree and what we understand. Seek to agree and seek to understand always. But when it comes to you and I and God, the bride is one who submits. Submits. The posture of joyful surrender looks like this. Like for me, this, I'll just take you into my mind, into my bedroom, in the context of how I process my walk with God sometimes. And I'm like, God, this issue, this struggle, this challenge, this whatever. Take on the posture. Just surrender to you. Just thank you, Lord. It's your church. It's your people. I don't know what to do with Caleb. He's your child. I don't know what to do with that situation. It's yours, Lord. I just joyfully yield. I trust. I yield, I trust. I yield, I trust. I yield, I trust. And then every area that's causing you anxiety that I can't explain why, I yield. I trust, I yield, I trust. Do that now, just even now, just now. I know, forget about the person next to you. Just yield. Say, God, these areas of my life, directions, decisions, fears, challenges, anxieties, problems, struggles, I yield. I trust. I yield, I trust, I yield. It is my joy to yield to you. It is my joy to yield. It is my joy to trust you. Lord, I don't even know what I'm going to face today or tomorrow or day after or the situations or the challenges or the accusations or the problems. But God, I posture myself in a way. I posture myself in a way of complete submission. Let me be the bride that receives your love. What a joy to submit to a groom who gave his life for me. What a joy. The posture of joyful surrender. And then the second phrase I want you to digest is the practice of complete obedience. Real submission is not just the default posture, but the actual outworking of obedience. The practice of complete obedience. Not the theory of obedience. Not the theology of obedience. The praxis, the practice. Orthodoxy is wonderful. Orthopraxy is more wonderful because it's outworking what I believe. So many times in Scripture, Jesus talks about, for example, the two sons. One said, I will. The other one actually did it. And he said, which one did the will? Everyone knew it was the second one. He said it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Everyone say does. Whoever hears it and does them is like a man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, winds beat and blew in the house and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. I used to think the rock was Christ because Christ is the rock. And I'm like, yeah, you're the rock. Woo. Amen. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying the storm will come, but those who hear the word and do the word is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rock is obedience. The rock is application of what you know, not just the understanding, the theology, or the debate of what you know. It's the outworking of what you know. And he proved it by saying in the next verse, he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. So we have two categories of people. The one who hears the word and does it, the one who hears the word and does not do that. The one who hears and does not do is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the floods, wind, the house fell. Why? Both heard the word. One did the word. And that is the power of obedience. And this will explain why two people can go to church their whole life and the same storm will hit them both. One will stand, the other will crumble. They both heard the word, but one did the word. The word is like sunscreen. It only works when it's applied. If you don't apply that, the practice of complete obedience is the evidence of real submission. There is no submission without genuine outworking of obedience. You know, Jesus said it this way in Luke 6. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I ask you? Why do you call me Lord and not do it? Meaning, don't call me Lord if you're not going to do it. Like, I know what you say about tithes and offerings, but I don't like it. I don't agree. I don't understand. Yield, trust. If you don't do it, don't call him Lord Jesus. Just call him Jesus. Hey, Big J. He said, don't call me Lord. Hi, Jesus. Hi, Jesus. Hi, Jesus. He said, don't call me Lord. Don't call me Lord. He is. Don't call me Lord. Don't mock me and call me Lord if you won't do the things I say. And he's not asking you to do it because he wants to boss you. He wants to provide and protect for you. He who hears my word and does it is like a man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain comes, the wind blows, it will not fall. God's asking you for submission not because he wants to dominate or dictatorially boss you. He's asking you for submission because he wants to protect you like the umbrella in a storm. He wants whatever comes against you. And yet we're like, no, but I don't agree. I don't understand. His ways are ways. His thoughts are thoughts. So it's your choice. What sort of bride are we going to be today? And you know, I know all the theories about prayer, but do I actually pray? Well, sometimes in my sleep, in the shower. You can know everything about everything and crumble at the first sign of a storm. Because that's not what insulates you. It's practice. Everyone say practice. The practice of complete obedience. And finally, I guess I use the word complete because there's partial obedience. That one of the dangers with life is we can compartmentalize. And we compartmentalize to keep things separate, which is why we have drawers. When you have a set of drawers, you put different clothing to keep things separate. But when you do that with your heart, the tendency is to not be complete in your obedience. Because what we tend to do is we tend to only bring some parts to God and not others. And God wants complete obedience. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You can't say he's Lord in these three areas but not this. The rich young ruler thought that, well, Lord, I've done this. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't steal. Da, da, da. Listen, all of us need God. All of us need a savior. So don't ever come like the rich young ruler and go, but I'm pretty good. None of us is good apart from God. And we all need a savior. That's why we're here. However, in the journey of lordship, in the journey of becoming the bride of Christ, the best thing to do is not go, oh, I keep something separate from God. Even your struggles, even your addictions, bring it to God. Say, God, you can have it. Have my struggles, have my fears, have my anxieties, have my challenges, have my problems. He's got no problem with that. But what we can do is we can hide it. And so we only obey in some areas and not others. And again, it's a mindset, but I'll show you how it works. By keeping everything separate, we only bring some things to God because we want Him to deal with some parts of our life, but other parts of our life, leave that to me. It's my life, my business, my things. So for example, we'll bring our debt to God. I realize Malaysians say debt. The B is in the word, yes, debt. But like normal people say debt. So everyone say debt. Yes. Say debt. Yes. Who says debt? Lord, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Okay. Who here has debt? We would all love, if I had an altar call right now, and said, you come to the altar right now and God will forgive all your debt. It'll all be gone. I don't care if you're Anglican or Catholic, you will jump over chandeliers to get to the front. Right? However, if I did an altar call and said, okay, who here has savings? Who wants to dedicate that to the Lord? Oh, we're all walking out the back door. Because we'll bring our debt to God because we think we want Him to take it away, but we don't bring our savings to God because we think He'll take it away. Now, he might not take your savings. He might even want to bless you. That's not the point. We just don't want complete obedience. We bring our sickness to God because we want Him to take that away. We don't bring our energy to God because we think He may take that away. I can't be one of these volunteers in this church. It's too much time. My energy is precious to me. But when you're sick, you need energy, come to the Lord. Look at your neighbor, say, you're a beautiful bride. Okay, never mind. That confused some men right there. Okay. We bring our barrenness to God because we want Him to take that away. But we won't bring our children to God because we don't want them to get too committed to the church thing. You see how we can compartmentalize our life and then before we know it, and yet God is a father. But in today's context, He's a groom, and He's the most wonderful groom. I don't care how amazing your husband is, God is 1,000,000,000 times better, and He's a groom worth submitting to. He's a groom worth joyfully surrendering to. He's a groom worth yielding to. He's a groom worth honoring and saying, Father, I want to yield all of me to You because I want to completely surrender to You. And today, God is looking for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, a bride who is completely dedicated. We all have flaws, but God today is looking for one who would just say, Lord, I don't understand, I don't agree, but I yield. I don't understand, I don't agree, but I honor, I yield, I trust. I don't get it all. I know I've got PhDs, but Your ways are higher, Your thoughts are higher, and as high as the heavens are above the earth. Help me to yield all of me to all of You, because that is the groom You are, and that is the bride You deserve. That's why He said, I know it sounds like I'm giving you marriage advice, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I speak concerning the way you relate to me. So while you work out the relational side in 2023 with your husband and your wife, understand that God is not a flawed husband. He is the perfect gentleman. And one day there will be a wedding in eternity. And when we get to that day, we get to be the bride without spot, without wrinkle, that come to the one who died on a cross and gave His life, gave Himself a ransom for all of humanity. That is a groom worth submitting to. Why don't we all stand? You know, the posture of surrender, when you come to a church, sometimes you go to, you know, if you go to churches like ours and you see people raising their hands and you think it's some sort of just Pentecostal charismatic worship, I like to think of it this way. I like to think of it as the posture of surrender. Just like in an armed holdup, if someone said, lift up your hands, you lift up your hands. The worship leader is not holding a gun to your head. But surrender is the posture of joyful surrender. But then after I thought about that, I thought, I don't want to worship the Lord, sing these songs as if I'm at a holdup, because He's not holding me up. And I think of it now like a little child who's lifting their hand saying, Abba, Father. And now raising my hands doesn't have the stigma of weird. It's joyful surrender. It's loving surrender. So this isn't for everyone, but I'm asking anyone who is a follower of Christ today, online and in the room, why don't you posture just as an external sign of your internal reality, the posture of surrender. I know there are things you're struggling with. I know there's things you're wrestling with. I know there's things you don't agree with or don't understand. That's not what I'm asking. I'm saying, would you acknowledge the one whose ways are higher? Would you acknowledge the one whose thoughts are greater? Would you acknowledge the one who loves you? He's not here to shame you. He's not here to expose you. He's not here to, he's here to welcome you, receive you. So just as a posture of joyful surrender, all across this auditorium, why don't we lift holy hands towards God Almighty? And Father, we thank you that as we surrender to you this morning, as we surrender as a devoted, dedicated, loving bride who's marrying the one who gave his life, who gave his life. Lord, it's truly our joy to yield.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, we want you to know that he loves you very much. So much that he died on the cross for all of your sins that stood between you and God. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus today, all you need to do is to repeat this prayer. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me and making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if God has done anything in your life because of this podcast, we would love to know. Email us at testimony@kingdomcity.com.